Can I ask you to get your Bibles out? There's a Bible on the chair. We're back in Luke's Gospel. This is a massive poster behind me. We're back in Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to ask Alan to come and read our passage for us this morning, which is Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1040. Thanks, Alan.
As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Alan. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you with one finger. But with the other finger, I want you to go back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And I want to set some just context for why we're studying Luke's Gospel. And you'll find that on page 1025 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 1. I don't know about you, but I like a bit of context before we get into things. Would anyone like to read, actually, Luke 1, verses 1 to 4? I can read it, that's absolutely fine. Oh, Debbie, thanks very much. Can I just give you the microphone? And you can just read. So Luke 1, 1 to 4. So the context of why we are studying Luke's Gospel.
So Luke 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught.
Great, thank you very much, Debbie. So it's important to know there that Luke has gone through eyewitness accounts and spoken to servants of the word to write an orderly account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. That's amazing, isn't it? The real life of Jesus has been documented for us to understand and go through. And now we are in chapter 9. We've been through all the chapters leading up to here. And chapter 9 marks a major turning point in Luke's gospel. You see, up until this point, Luke has shown us a few things about Jesus. He's shown us who Jesus is, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, the Saviour of the world. He's shown us Jesus' mission to save all people through his suffering and reveals God's kingdom, not through political power, but through servant leadership. And as we've walked through Luke's Gospel, we've seen the human response to Jesus. Some people have been amazed by this man. Some people have shown extraordinary faith. And some have been totally confused by him. And many have rejected him. And Jesus has been showing his disciples, as they go through this journey together, what true discipleship looks like for Christians. See, following Jesus requires faith, humility, a willingness to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. And now we are here in chapter 9, and I want you to think about these chapters. From 9 up until chapter 19, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. Things have changed. Jesus' earthly ministry, in many ways, is coming to an end because of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Verse 51 there says in chapter 9, as the time drew near for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. See, Jesus is determined that what's going to happen next is definitely going to happen. He's definitely going to reach Jerusalem. Nothing is going to stop him. Now, I know many of you like to run. I want you to think of a long-distance runner. The course is winding, the weather is harsh, the finish line is far away. Yet the runner has a passion for running. They lock their gaze forward, thinking about the end. They ignore the pain, the distractions, the fatigue, and every step they take is purposeful because the destination is known. That is the kind of determination Jesus has as he sets his face towards Jerusalem. Now, the straightest path from Galilee to Jerusalem would have been through the region of Samaria. And Jesus sent messengers ahead of him into the Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. Where does that sound familiar? Someone going ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. Well, that should remind you of John the Baptist, because he did exactly that. He went ahead of Jesus and prepared the way for Jesus. And as these messengers, we see in our passage, get into this Samaritan village, what is the response? What is the response to the name of Jesus? Well, the passage tells us, doesn't it? They reject him. They reject him. We don't want Jesus coming to this village. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. We don't want anything to do with this man. Now, is that an odd response? Well, it's not if you know the history of the Samaritans and the Jews. You see, in history, they hated each other. The Jews and the Samaritans had long been at odds. They fought, they hated each other, and now the ultimate insult, the Samaritans had insulted one of the prophets, the Jewish prophets. And James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, they are furious. How dare these Samaritans, how dare this scum reject the Lord God's prophets? How dare they reject the name of Jesus? You see, James and John, they knew scripture, they knew the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if someone insulted a prophet of God, that was a warrant for divine judgment. You only have to look back to 1 Kings, where Elijah, the prophet, called down fire from heaven on an evil king and his armies who tried to destroy him. That is the divine judgment. That is justice for anyone who insults God's prophet. And so when we see James and John ask, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? In other words, that's like saying, should we drop an airstrike on that village and burn them all to death? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, whoa, that's a bit harsh. But actually, if you know your Bible, that's completely understandable. God's judgment is real. He is a God of perfect justice. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus gives a surprising response to James and John, doesn't he? Jesus could have agreed with them. He had the power. He was the Son of God. Of course, he could have brought down fire from heaven and done that to the village. And yet Jesus rebukes them and tells them to go to the next village. So interesting. What was Jesus thinking? Well, was he confused? Did he forget the scriptures? Well, Jesus knew that he was being rejected. Of course he did. And he knew judgment on the village may come one day. But now was not the time for God's wrath. Now was not the time for anger. Now was the time for mercy and forgiveness. Now was the time for grace. And so James and John were not wrong in principle. They simply had the timing of God's judgment wrong. And that's what I want you to see in the passage this morning. They had the timing wrong. Now, to illustrate this point a little bit clearer, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. The title is Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus was invited up to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now, these words are really important. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone was on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Some key verses there to pick up. This is the year of the Lord's favour. Now that is so important because Jesus is saying, this is the time to love and not hate. This is the time to bless those who curse you and to forgive those who reject you. See, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, the spiritually blind, to bring peace and to demonstrate daily compassion, daily humility, and daily patience. And in this instance, if you flip back to Luke 9, James and John went beyond this direction, didn't they? They got the timing wrong. They thought, now is the time for vengeance and wrath and anger. And so it's a good job Jesus is there to correct them. Jesus wasn't done with those Samaritans. They did reject the name of Jesus, but Jesus did not reject them. By passing through Samaria, Jesus was actually demonstrating, geographically, okay, that might be the quickest route, but actually he's demonstrating that God's kingdom is open to everyone who repents and believes in his name. Anne said a minute ago that at the women's retreat, you were looking at Luke's gospel and Acts. And that is because Luke's gospel and Acts are two volumes that Luke wrote about Jesus' life. You've got volume one, which is Luke's gospel, about the life, death and kingdom of Jesus. And then you've got Acts, volume 2, which is Jesus is alive and working through his Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, it shows the fruit of God's mercy. Now, I want you to remember that James and John were the people who wanted to call down fire from heaven on the village. Now, in Acts 8, it says, "Philip, another disciple, went to a city in Samaria, proclaiming the Messiah and performing signs. Crowds paid close attention and many were healed, and there was great joy in Samaria. When the apostles heard Samaria had accepted God's word, they sent the disciples Peter and John down there." Now, can you imagine John's amazement? This is the disciple who wanted to call down fire from heaven on these people, and yet here he is now rejoicing with them because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, he couldn't have seen that at the time, could he? When they rejected the name of Jesus, he wanted to wipe them off the face of the map. And now he is rejoicing with them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, Jesus did not reject Samaria. He had a plan for Samaria. He showed them grace and mercy and love. Now, it made me think this morning, this passage, I wonder how susceptible you are to making wrong judgments about other people. We are all guilty and prone to making snap judgments about other people, often based on limited perception, prejudice, or misunderstanding. And quite often, these are completely wrong. Now, many of us know friends and family, colleagues at work who reject Jesus year after year. They reject the name of Jesus, they reject faith. How do you respond to people like that? I want you to think very personally for a moment about friends that you know, family members. How do you react when year after year, family event after family event, conversation after conversation, they reject your faith and they reject the name of Jesus? Do you respond with anger and frustration at them? Oh, they're so thick. Why don't they just get it? Do you react with judgment on them? They are hopeless. They are never going to come to Jesus. They are beyond saving. I'm just going to write them off. Maybe you withdraw. You distance yourself from that friendship. Maybe even it leaves you feeling discouraged. You take that rejection of Jesus personally as a Christian. It's all my fault that my family are not living the way I want them to in Jesus. That can be a huge weight, can't it? Or maybe you're a person who, they don't believe in the name of Jesus, but I'm going to put pressure on them. I'm going to make them believe. I mean, it sounds laughable, but I think many people do that. Jesus models another way for us. Jesus models another way for us to behave towards those people who reject Jesus. Could I have the next slide, please? Here are some ways that Jesus models that we are to interact with people who don't yet know Jesus. Patience, trusting in God's timing, not our own. God has a plan. You see, God had a plan for those Samaritans in Samaria. And James and John didn't know the plan. And we often don't know the plan for when the people we love will come to Jesus. But we need to trust in God's timing, not our own. We need to have compassion, remembering that once upon a time we resisted and rejected Jesus too. We need to persevere in love, keeping those relationships open. And we may not agree with how our loved ones live their lives or their lifestyle, but actually, are you keeping those relationships open with those people? Are you enabling dialogue to happen? That is so important. Are you being gentle, speaking truth with respect to who they are? And what about faithfulness? Resting in God's power. He is the judge at the end of the day. We are not. Now, we love to be the judge. We love to play that part, don't we? But you've got to remember, we are not judge. Almighty God is. He knows people's hearts. We don't. And what about prayer? Are you entrusting people to the power of the Holy Spirit? Because at the end of the day, no matter what you say and do, who is the person who changes a person's heart to come to Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not you. Now, that's a list about how we're to behave towards other people modelled by Jesus. But I want you just to think for a second about yourself. Do you have compassion for yourself? Do you understand that God perseveres in love for you? Do you understand that God wants to be gentle with you and your life? And the Holy Spirit, if you call yourself a Christian, is at work in your heart. Now, we all have days where we feel like we have let Jesus down. We all have days where we sin against Jesus, even now as Christians, and we reject what Jesus wants for our life. And in those moments of regret and repentance, we can feel like, I am not worthy. We can be full of self-hatred. And we can think to ourselves, I just need to go to hell right now. In those moments, I want you to draw back to Jesus and his character. Who is the God we worship? Well, he is the one who's got all those attributes. All those attributes for people who don't yet believe, and all those attributes for you and me. Do you have compassion on yourself in the way that God has compassion for you? Now, I want to give you some real-life examples of people who have rejected Jesus openly to the world and then become Christians. There's two people here you might have heard of. The first one is Nabil Qureshi. Now, Nabil Qureshi was a Muslim, a devout-born Muslim, and rejected Christianity. He loved to have public forums and debates with people about why Islam was right and Christianity was wrong. And Nabil had a faithful Christian friend who walked alongside him, was a classmate, and allowed him to talk about his views of Islam, debate with each other, have a friendly discussion with each other. And this Christian walked with him over years. And Nabil started studying about Jesus and reflecting on who Jesus was, and he started having dreams about Jesus. And do you know what? He became a Christian. He became a Christian apologist. That means he went round telling people why they should believe in Jesus. Now, tragically, he died of cancer in 2017. But this was a great quote, isn't it? I left Islam because I studied Muhammad's life. I accepted the gospel because I studied Jesus' life. Absolutely amazing. Now, his friends and family, well, some of them were absolutely furious with him, and he got death threats. And yet he persisted because he knew Jesus was real. So that's the first person. The second person you might have heard of is Lee Strobel. Now, Lee Strobel was a well-known, award-winning journalist for the New York Times. He was an atheist journal. I mean, that's how he called himself. And he rejected Christianity. And then his wife became a Christian. And then Lee spent 2 years investigating, as a journalist, all the evidence and archaeology that led to Jesus. And do you know what? He became a Christian. And he's written an amazing book called The Case for Christ. And that's helped millions of people come to their faith in Jesus. Now, this should encourage us because of what Jesus is doing in people's lives. People who reject Jesus, and you think they're never going to come to Jesus. And yet God, not us, does an amazing work in their hearts. God's timing, not ours. Now, the truth of the gospel is that God wants to forgive all our sins, the wrong choices we make, and he wants us to put our faith in Jesus and trust in him. And whilst he offers us mercy, forgiveness, compassion, grace, love, now, there is a day of judgment coming. The day of vengeance in Isaiah refers to a future time when God will execute justice and judgment against his enemies and those who oppress his people. It's not popular to say this, but hell is a real place. Hell is a place that exists for the unrepentant and those who continue to reject Jesus. Hell is a place that exists for unrepentant sins. Over the summer holidays, we had a little trip to Scotland, and we were playing Monopoly, the board game, quite often. I don't know if you like Monopoly. It's quite a bad game, really, isn't it? Because you basically get rich and watch other people get bankrupt. But we enjoy playing it as a family. But one of the cards there is the get out of jail free card. If you get sent to jail, you've got to roll a six to get out. Roll a six to get out of jail. Or you pay a fine. But there is a card on the board, get out of jail free card. And if you like, Jesus is the get out of jail free card. We sin and we deserve punishment. And Jesus steps into our place on the cross and takes the punishment we deserve. He is the get out of jail free card. Now, what do we do when we receive that card? Let me tell you in Monopoly what to do with it. You bank it and you store it for the time you're facing jail. And then you get the card out and you're free. Now, I don't know if you like board games, but think of Jesus like that. The get out of jail free card. You don't get that card and then throw it back in the pack and say, I don't want that. I'm all right on my own. I'm rich enough. I'm confident enough. You take that card and you store it and you use it. You see, Jesus talked and warned us about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Hell is a place of eternal separation from God, his love, his mercy, his goodness and his grace, complete separation. So it's like you're taking all those good attributes about God and who he is and you put them over here and then you go to a place where there's none of that. It's not a popular topic to talk about, is it? But our role as Christians is to warn people about hell and tell them the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to seek and save the spiritually lost and the broken. And Jesus wants everyone to come to him. His arms are open wide. And our role as Christians is to proclaim the truth about Jesus in love, not condemnation. To tell people about God's grace, not his judgment for sin. I want you to think for a second. How does God display his grace in your life? I know personally that I've spent 22 years as a Christian sinning against God, rejecting him time and time again, making the wrong choices. And yet we've got a God whose grace forgives and restores time after time after time. We've got a God whose grace strengthens and sustains us each day with his peace and power. A God whose grace guides and teaches. His wisdom and spirit lead us through choices and trials. He's got grace that transforms us, shapes our characters, frees us from sin, and helps us forgive other people. He's got grace that provides community, and he blesses us with relationships and opportunities to serve him. He's got grace that brings joy and wonder. We see the blood moon tonight and we think, wow, what a God has created that. He brings us laughter and hope in hard times. He's got grace that sustains eternal perspective. He keeps us focused on eternity, his presence, and how to live to please him. What a God of grace that is. As Christians, we follow the God of grace and tell others how he's worked in our life. To conclude this morning, I want us to look at, very briefly, Acts chapter 10. Don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read out what it says. Philip is telling the believers about Jesus, and he says these words, "Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That is a great summary for this passage we've read this morning. Jesus commanded us, that's us, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. When is the last time you told someone that? That God loves them and God welcomes them into his family. That's something for us all to think about this week. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the mercy of Jesus, that when we were far off, you did not condemn us, but you came near to forgive and save us. Lord, we ask you to give us the heart of Christ, to be patient when others reject you, to show compassion when anger would be so much easier, to keep praying and loving when we feel like giving up. Father, help us to remember that today is the day of your favour, the day of mercy, the day of salvation. And while one day your judgment for unforgiven sin and rejection of Jesus will come, today is not that day. Please make us faithful witnesses of your grace and love. Thank you, you've given this responsibility to your church. And Father, we ask that you would send us out with courage, gentleness and hope in the power of your Spirit. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.